All right, if you all think it's kind of strange for me to be right here on a Sunday morning at this time, double or triple that, and that's the way I feel right now. It's a little bit different. You know, I love the Word of God, and I love to preach the Word of God, and I can certainly do it here every bit as much as up here. The pulpit, though, is to be recognized as the authority, not the man behind the pulpit, but the pulpit, the Word of God. And that's still true down here, but we want this to be a little different today since it's our only time together. I want you to feel free to engage. I'm going to be asking you some questions, looking for some input. Recognize that that's sometimes dangerous when you do that in a group. You don't ever know what you're going to get. So if I gently correct something, that's not my intention. I know you all... let me read this quote to you. I thought this was a fantastic quote. I'll put this in now. Listen to this. You may be the most spiritually educated in a group, but that does not make you the most godly. Okay? You may be the most spiritually educated in a group, but that does not make you by default the most godly. And so what I'm trying to say is that I think most of you are doing a far better job at godliness than I am at times. And I need to hear you, and we need to hear from one another to that end. And so that's part of what we're going to do. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's going to be our text. May seem to be somewhat of a strange text to just pop into the middle of. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the background. Some of you know that Paul, of course, is the author of 2 Timothy. He's writing to a preacher. We usually call him a young man, probably 35, maybe 40 years old, young to Paul, perhaps. But he is a preacher, a minister of the gospel, and Paul is giving him instructions, and I'm going to give you a little more background in just a moment. And part of the instructions include just how to deal with some of the difficult people that Timothy had to deal with. How many of you have ever had to deal with difficult people? Anybody? Just a few times? Maybe once or twice in your entire life you've actually encountered them, right? Well, Timothy was no stranger to difficult people. In fact, there were a number of them that came after him in his ministry, and Paul was going to give him some guidelines on how to deal with them. And the reason why is because Paul did not want Timothy's desire and longing to see Jesus Christ and the gospel spread diminished because somebody was saying bad things about him to him or trying to change the meaning of the message. He's basically telling Timothy, you know what? Stay the course. Stay the course, Timothy. Remember what you learned. Remember what you've been taught. Communicate that to others and stay the course of faith and proclaim Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Let me read the text for you at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. And there we read these words of Paul to Timothy. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. May God add his blessing to our study of his word. I guess one more thing. Does everybody have a little chart, an outline? If you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Okay? And I'll tell you what we're going to do with that in just a moment. If I can keep my own notes straight, that is. Remember again, Paul is writing to a young disciple. He's writing to someone that he has great affection for. He has known for some time. And it just makes me think about how often do I actually take the time to communicate with those I've had the opportunity to spend a year or two or 3 years just to let them know how much I appreciate their work and to give them encouragement with the things that they're going through. This is Paul doing this for Timothy, his disciple. Timothy's at a church in Ephesus. Ephesus, you want to talk about the great church to be involved with, at least in the early days, was the church at Ephesus. Who are some of the pastors that pastored in Ephesus? Anybody tell me? Who are some of the pastors who were there? Paul. What? Barnabas? Anyone else? What? Apollos? I don't know for sure. Think about this, that Apostle Paul was there, we know. Timothy, the Apostle John was there for quite some time. Can you imagine a church that had both Paul and John at this? I mean, not maybe at the same time, I don't know, but they had these great apostles there. This was a church of churches for some time. This was a church, as you know, that they were in love with Jesus Christ. In fact, so much so that Jesus himself talked to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation and said basically what? Why have you lost your first love? These were people who just began so earnestly to follow after Christ and the gospel. Well, Timothy is now at Ephesus, and Paul is writing to him in the second letter for fear that the increasing persecution on the church, more and more people are getting bold to say, hey, we're going to teach something different. What you're teaching is a bunch of hoopla. That's a technical term, of course. But all of this pressure is coming upon Timothy, and Paul actually knows Timothy this well that he fears that without some encouragement, Timothy would be tempted to shrink back. How many of you do well with opposition or confrontation? How many of you just love, you thrive off of that? How many of you don't like that? Okay. And so if somebody's just going to be getting in your face, what would be your temptation if that's your inclination? To shrink back. And Paul is telling Timothy not to shrink back. It's interesting that in his first letter, 1 Timothy, Paul seems confident that he would be released from prison and that he'd get to see Timothy again. That's in his first letter. He's confident. I'm going to get out of it. And he did get out of his first Roman imprisonment. But between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul goes back to prison. And if you read this letter carefully, in fact, if you just want to turn over to chapter 4, in verse 6, notice what Paul says there. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so Paul is not confident that he's getting out of this one. And so what is he doing? You know what he's doing, Timothy? My time is up. I'm not going to be here forever. I think the end is very near. And I need you and all those who believe like you to carry on and carry the torch and keep the gospel in the forefront of all things. Is that a message we need today? And we are faced with all kinds of opposition. People do not like the gospel. Man's natural inclination is to hate the gospel. And it's becoming more and more cliche, or more and more, not cliche, but more and more accepted that, hey, we don't have to listen to this Christian message, or we can water it down, or who are Christians anyway? Imposing their God upon us. All these different thoughts. And you know what this message to us is? Keep the course. Keep the faith. So, that's a little bit of the background. What I'd like to do is on your chart there, you've got three columns across the top. Is that correct? Okay? And you have persons, role, and responsibility. Now, this is where you come in to begin with. I'll try to guide you along a bit here. But I'd like you to help me identify, we're using basic Bible interpretive principles here, who do you see? Who are the characters? Who are the main persons that you see in this text? And you may write them, end up writing them in a different order. That's okay. But let's just talk about, you tell me, who are the key characters in this text, this little passage, verse 22 through 26 of 2 Timothy. Who do you see there? Who are some of the persons?
Okay.
Okay, let's take one at a time. You called the Lord's bondservant. Okay, so that's one of the persons in this text, right? So you can put that in one of those boxes, the Lord's bondservant. We see that that's one of the persons. Let's try to get it real narrow down. Who else do you see? Make you think. The Lord, yeah, the Lord's bondservant. So the Lord definitely is included in this list of persons. So we have the bondservant, we have the Lord. Who else? What? Timothy. Well, I'm going to kind of, you're right, I'm going to include him as the Lord's bondservant, okay? Definitely Timothy is the primary bondservant that Paul is referring to, but because he used this term, I'm going to ask you what that means in just a moment. So what? Who else do you see? Antagonists, the opponents, you use whatever term you want. There are certainly those who oppose Timothy. I've called them the opponents. Good word is the antagonist. Is that it? No, there's another big gun. God and the Lord, we'll call them the same, so you can say the Lord or God, certainly. The devil, is he in there? Yeah, the devil. You don't get to just see him included in this list very much, and we don't want to just brush him by. He's got an important role in this that we need to understand, the devil. And then I'm going to just give you the last one, because Dion kind of gave it to us a bit. There's really kind of the crowd. There's a congregation kind of assumed in the background when Paul says, again, in verse 24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. The idea that that there's a group of people, a community of people that need to be reach, that need to be understanding the grace of God, the kindness of the Lord. And so those are the main characters. If you want to come up with more, that's fine, but let me give them again to you. We have the Lord's bondservant, we have the opponents, we have the devil, we have the Lord and God, and we have this crowd or community, all the people. So do you see that in this text? It's interesting how easy it would be to miss all those people if you just kind of went through this very quickly. Well, now what I'd like to do is ask you, and this is probably where we'll spend the most time anyway, but what are the roles that you see of these people, the individual persons, as it were, what are their roles? And let's start with the Lord's bondservant. What do you see in this text that tells you what the Lord's bondservant's role is? What? Okay, it says he's to be apt to teach, able to teach. And I do want to say this, when you put that his role is to teach, let me back up and make this comment for you. The Lord's bondservant, why did Paul use a more generic term rather than just saying Timothy? Why do you think he says the Lord's bondservant? Remind him who he is, okay? Then it's anyone. The term bondservant, the word in the Greek is doulos. It means slave. And we are called slaves, slaves of righteousness in Romans chapter 6. We are to be bondservants, bondslaves of Jesus Christ, even as Paul was. And so by using this term, everything that we're about to look at becomes applicable to anyone who would be a slave of the Lord, of the Master. So let's consider that. Now, Kathy said one of the roles is able to teach. How many of you think that that scares you right there? If you're a bondservant, you're supposed to be able to teach. You say, well, that's just for pastors. Timothy was a pastor, and that's just for... No, I think every bondservant, every follower of Jesus Christ should be able to teach. This isn't just a qualification, but it's a call to learn. You can know something that another believer needs to know, and you should be able to teach. Certainly, in the immediate context, the idea is that Timothy, as a teacher, should be able to communicate great amounts of truth. But whether you know little or you know a lot, once you know some truth, you should be teaching that to other people. The Lord's bondservant should be able to teach. That's all of us. What else do you see as a role of the bondservant?
Well, you also have to be really humble when you are being corrected, because you know you can be wrong. It says, at the end of verse 24, patience when wrong.
Okay.
So many times when you get it wrong, you know, nobody's perfect, but when you
Okay? Now, we need to be, this is true, and some of this gets a little fuzzy between, is that a role or a response? See, the next one's going to be response. So is that a role or response? So we know, just keep that in mind. I'm going to try to help you out a little bit. Let's start back up at the beginning. What is the role of this person going all the way back up to verse 22? What is the first command given there? I know what it is. Can anybody tell me? Flee! Flee youthful lust. Is that a role? You're to be a fleer. Go home and talk about that today. You're supposed to be a fleer. Flee youthful lust. The word flee means to escape, to make something disappear. The way that I thought of it, have you ever driven away from somewhere and you watched in the rearview mirror it get smaller and smaller and smaller? It's going away and making that other thing small. That's the idea here, that we are to flee. That's part of our role. We are to flee what specifically? Youthful lust. Well, that disqualifies most of us, right? Because we don't have youthful lust anymore. Why not? Yeah. Isn't it interesting that what Paul is essentially saying is that there really aren't any new old lusts. You get them when you're young and they stay with you forever. And what are you to be doing constantly for the rest of your life? What is your role as a bondservant of God? Flee from them. Get them out of your way. We could talk about what are some youthful lusts? What are some things that we want or desire when we're young?
Money.
Yeah, I want money. And how many people grow out of that? Right? You know, we don't always grow out of that. We want money.
Freedom to do
what I want. Man, when I get to be X age, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Except at least one, right? God. Flee youthful lust. The idea that I'm going to be my own person. What else? What?
Attention,
maybe fame, some kind of just people being able to see you. What else?
Status.
There's power, maybe in money, power and status. You see, we're to flee all of those things. We want those when we're young. I remember, I'm going to tell a horrible story on myself. Can't believe. I remember when I was young, I was a latchkey kid, and I got into all kinds of trouble by going into the music room and playing the piano as loud as I could, and I would sing the songs as I was playing them. In fact, I would sing Barry Manilow and all this stuff. I know, isn't that exciting? I would play those songs, and I'd sing at the top of my voice, and I would imagine that, man, this is me, and all these people want to come and hear me. And that's what I wanted. That would be so cool. We want some of those things when we're young, whether it's money, power, fame, fortune, and we pursue those things. And Paul basically says, flee those things. That's not what life's about. We got to move on here, so he says, flee youthful lust. And so one of the roles, you need to be a fleer. Okay? I don't know if that's a word or not, but you get to be a fleer. What else does it say?
Pursue.
Actually, it doesn't just say pursue righteousness. It says what? Pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. And the word pursue means to chase after. It means to hunt down. Do you get the idea of what's going on here? You're fleeing one thing, and by virtue of fleeing the one thing, what does it imply? Not that you're going to stay neutral, but that you're going to hunt down, you're going to chase after something else. And your role, if you are a bondservant, is to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And just really quickly, I want to tell you what some of those things mean to righteousness. That's what is right according to God. Is that what you pursue? I have to say that's really easy to say that right here, isn't it? We know in our heads to pursue what's right according to God. It's a whole different thing to actually spend our time doing it every day, every moment. A youthful lust, basically, doesn't want to pursue the righteousness of God. It wants to pursue its own end. But righteousness to what that which is according to God. Faith. And the idea, I think, here is that which is true. What is the truth? Are you pursuing the faith? Are you pursuing that knowledge of who God is that gives you a sure confidence in what God has said? And it says also love, and that's the word agape. And you know that what the word agape means, pursuing the highest good for another regardless of the cost. And then peace, to be at one with, to have peace. You know, we could stop right there, and we could work our way, we could seek to work our way just trying to comprehend what that means. That's a list, isn't it? But you know what? Paul doesn't stop there. You are to pursue these items, he says, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And I fear that in the American church, one of the things that we tend to do is to think that those are to be primarily individual only pursuits. It's nobody else's business whether what I do is right according to God. It's nobody else's business what I understand and know about faith and truth. It's nobody else's business if I love them or not. It's nobody else's business. I know I'm kind of using the extreme there, but notice what Paul says at the end of verse 22. What does he say? Who are you to pursue all these things with? With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It implies that you know a group of people who are earnestly seeking after God and that you are pursuing all of these things with them. With them. Not that I'm just pursuing it on my own and coming along every once in a while and showing everybody, hey, look at me, I'm pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. It's actually that we're pursuing these things with one another. That we're coming alongside. You want to know how to encourage somebody? Just take verse 22 and use that list and say, these are the things we need to pursue together. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then in verse 23, the role of this person, he not only flees youthful lust and pursues righteousness, what else does he do in verse 23? He refuses something. It's okay to say no. If you say no to the right things. Refuse, he says. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Refuse, the verb there is in a middle voice. It's something we do to ourselves, for ourselves. We recognize that there is a responsibility. This one here, we do for ourselves. We will refuse. We will make a choice to put away foolish and ignorant speculations. The word foolish is from the Greek word that we get our English word moronic. Moronic and speculations or without instruction speculations. The idea is that you're not thinking through what God's Word says. Avoid getting into these speculations where you're really not considering systematically what God's Word says. Get into God's Word. That's where the answers lie. Don't get into those other things because you know, he says, they only produce what? Quarrels. Quarrels. So your role, if you are a bondservant, is you flee youthful lust, you're pursuing these characteristics, you are also now refusing to get involved with getting into arguments about speculative things. How many angels fit on the head of a pin? If you don't believe the number I give you, you and I are going to have problems. Right? What? Who cares? What does God's Word say? Then we get into some of the things we've talked about. What is the role here? The Lord's bondservant. He must be a servant. If we just take his role, he must be this person who is a servant of who? Of Christ. A servant of the living God. And so he is a slave, which means he's committed to his master. I mean, he's a slave in and of himself may not be committed to his master, but this is a bond slave. This is one who's committed himself to his master. Your role is to commit yourself to your master. We could probably dig out some other things, but now let's move to what is the bond servant's response. What are some of the things you see How should you respond to different things going on in your life, particularly when people are opposing you? What does our text say? Go ahead and start working through that. Patience, right? It says patient, jumping down a little, patient when wrong. The word patient means, it's actually one word in the Greek, and it means enduring when wrong. It's all put into the one idea. The idea that when you're being ill-treated or disrespected, that you're going to continue to say, okay, I'm going to work through this in a, and here's where the response is, in a, what kind of manner? What else does it say? Kind. The word kind there. Be kind only to those who are kind to you. Right? Be kind to all. The word kind means to be mild. It means to be gentle. It means to not get your feathers so ruffled, particularly when the opponents, as it appears in our text, probably don't know the Lord. And we always impose a high standard upon unbelievers that they cannot possibly attain to. We expect them to be civil when we talk to them about the gospel, but they're by nature hostile to the gospel. So why would you expect that? But you are to be kind to all. What else? He says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. It's interesting in our text how many times Paul speaks to Timothy about teaching. He says, you're to be able to teach. Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. The idea of that is educating with power under control. What happens when, what do we do when we want somebody to really get our point? We start yelling, right? Figure if I speak loud enough, they'll actually understand what I'm saying to them in the midst of the argument. How many of you have found that raising your voice in the middle of an argument always works?
Never
works. What planet do you come from? No, it doesn't work, does it? What does the proverb say? Proverb 15:1. A gentle answer, a gentle response turns away wrath. And so we're to be gentle, restraining the power. You know, it really implies to me, and I hope it doesn't seem like too much of a stretch, but in Psalm 139, we read those very familiar verses when David says, "Search me, O God, try me and know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me." That the bondservant is one who's constantly trying to evaluate himself according to God's word, God's standard. And so we see some of that playing together. There's a lot we could talk about. Let's talk about the person of the opponents. What is their role here? What are they doing? I have to kind of think about that a little bit. What are these opponents doing? Okay, they are being quarrelsome. Yeah, what are they quarreling about? True repentance. Basically, they're arguing doctrine, right? They're arguing things we're being told over and over. Oh, let's just avoid talking about doctrine. You can't. As soon as you say anything about Jesus Christ, if I say Jesus Christ is Lord, I've just spoken doctrine. It's what I believe. And so we can't avoid it, but these are people who are arguing doctrine. They're engaged in some kind of false teaching. What else might you discern about them? Okay, perhaps they're going after youthful lust. Maybe part of the idea is that Paul here sees what their lifestyle. They're going after all that fame and fortune and want to be recognized, and so they're pursuing those lusts. Okay, they may know the truth. It's interesting, you can know the truth in your head, but if it's not in the heart, if it's not affecting your behavior, then you are just as damned as the person without knowledge. Ignorant speculations. You know, it's interesting as you just think about it. One of the things they're doing by virtue of opposing, they're opposing Timothy. What are they doing? They're opposing Christ. They're resisting authority. There is a recognized authority. It's interesting if you look in Hebrews chapter 13, and I am not saying this to be self-serving whatsoever, but we are called to submit ourselves to our leaders. And in the context, it's church leaders. We're to submit those who are over us in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, we see some of that, that we are to submit ourselves. Are you submitting yourself? Or you don't want to be an opponent, but the idea, are you arguing, resisting godly authority? These people were, and they did it in a number of ways. I guess it might be a little bit more difficult to understand what is their response. How are they responding? Can you discern any of that from these verses? How are these people responding? Okay. You bet. It seems like the idea that it wouldn't matter what you said, even if it totally decimated their point, they're just going to continue to argue their own point. I've had many, some of you probably have had this experience. I actually said these very words to a Mormon. I said, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to pop right up here and sit in between us and tell you that you were wrong, would you believe? And they're like, no, there's no way. Okay, well, there's nothing that I can say, is there? They just want to argue for the sake of arguing. So that's one response. Anything else you see? Okay, that's a result of their behavior. It's not necessarily their response, right? So we'll get to that. We are going to have to move things along here. Let me just share a few things. You know, they respond with worldly and empty chatter back in verse 17. I know I'm getting you out of the of our text, but it says in verse 16, 17, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will only lead to further ungodliness. They just want to talk about anything and everything except that which is most important. Okay, so that's part of their response. In verse 18, they've gone astray from the truth. And you know what's really amazing is Paul names names, doesn't he, in this text? Look at, let's go back for just a moment. In verse 17, it says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so these are men that have gone astray from the truth, he says. And then if you go down in chapter 3 and in verse 8, it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind. So their response is that they're depraved. They're coming up with all sorts of different ideas. And then if you just go to chapter 4 and verse 10 for a moment, Paul says in verse 9 to Timothy, make every effort to come and see me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so he had a good friend who has deserted him. These are some of the responses that the opponents, they'll go out from us. John would say that in 1 John. They would go out from us even though they were with us for a while. What are you talking about? What are they talking about? What are these opponents talking about? Are you spending your time actually communicating things about the Lord? Empty, worldly chatter. I do want to cover just a couple more of these. Of course, the devil. What is his role in all of this, in this text? Yes?
He's the real enemy. I guess I've always had a problem with God. It's like on TV today, everything's a competition. Every show you watch is a competition. And that's our nature. It kind of becomes that way. And it's hard to keep focused on the fact that the enemy is not flesh and blood. Hmm.
Sure. Sure. They've got a natural inclination. Their own self is deluded, and then there's an enemy that has done something. According to this text, what has he done? Yeah, he holds them captive, and he catches them with this snare. That was it's an interesting consideration. That the snare is a Greek word that means tricks or schemes, that he's scheming to get these people captured. I so remember a story that was given to me, the church I interned at, the pastor there, his grandfather, when he was a little boy, took him into his fish and tackle shop. And he remembered the first time he could remember walking in, there's this whole wall full of all kinds of different lures and baits and everything. And his name was Joe. And Joe was looking at it. And I guess this little guy, his mouth is open. And he says, wow, there's so many different ways to catch a fish. And his grandfather, having been a preacher, said to him, yes, and Satan has a whole bunch of lures too. And he knows exactly which one will trap you. And that's kind of the idea here. The devil knows what's going to trap you. That's going to entice you. And so he uses that snare. And then as he uses that snare, it says, what does he do with that? It says that he actually holds you captive to do his will. That's a scary place to be. So the devil's role is basically to be a schemer, a tricker. He is to be a captive holder. He's going to be one who holds people captive. That's his role. If we were to try to do his response, we're running out of time, but I would say there's hostility, obviously, to God. He's trying to deceive. His response is one of deception. He's trying to deceive, and you might think of some others for yourself. But let's look at the Lord, because that's where we want to end. The last one, the Lord. What is the Lord's role in all of this? What is the Lord's role? Okay, I'm not gonna agree or disagree with that, but let's try to use some of the ideas in our text here. What is the Lord's role according to our text? Okay, whoo! I hope about what? Okay, he's a grantor of something, right? Now, I was talking to my wife, I guess, I don't know if it was last night or this morning, but this text is amazing to me. Look at what it says. We see here that it is the Lord, his role is to be the grantor of some things. Not just something, but some things. And before that, I'm going to add one more. By virtue of him being the Lord's bondservant, I think it implies that the Lord's role is the master. He's in charge. Okay? So he's in charge. And because he's in charge, it says he grants. And what does he grant in this text? He grants repentance. Okay, that's kind of, it leads to the knowledge of the truth. And what does he grant? Okay, before that even. Sensibility. He grants to them the ability to come to their senses. I'm amazed at this because, of course, you all know my theological disposition on these things. This is God doing everything necessary for a person to be saved. It is his work. He grants repentance. He grants to them a sensibility. And what else? The escape, right? He grants them the ability, as it were. He actually causes the means of escape from the snares of the devil. That's his role. That's an amazing thing. That is absolutely amazing. A couple of thoughts there. You know, it says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You know, we don't know what God's purposes are for people who are opposed to us. You know, and we were just talking just a moment ago that, I forgot what we were talking about just a moment ago, so let me move on. We don't know if God brings people into our lives to oppose us. You know, why does God do that? Sometimes it's for our own benefit. Timothy evidently needed some of this opposition to harden him up and strengthen him up for what would lie ahead when Paul was no longer there to write him letters. But we also don't know what God's purposes are for these who are in opposition. But I do know there's two options. One is that they are either, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, they're being disobedient to the word and to this doom, he says. Peter says they were appointed. Some are just there. They are put into these situations to oppose, and God doesn't make them oppose. But they're put there, and their inclination, their desire is to oppose. And so they demonstrate that they're debauched by opposing Timothy, godly leaders, whoever it may be. Or it would be our prayer, and that's what Paul seems to be saying here, is that they would be what? Granted something. The word granted means to be given. It is to minister to in such a way to impart something to them. And who does this ministering? Who grants them these things that we've talked about, repentance, sensibility, and escape from the snare of the devil, is God. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. It means that we're praying that one time, once for all, this would all be done away with. That opponent would have come to the knowledge of the truth and would repent and would then see that Jesus Christ is their only hope, see their sin, and they would move away from that snare of the devil. This is God's working. I think that's amazing. That word grant, Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 13 when he'd given all of these parables. And the disciples asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted. It's been given to you to know these things. It's a special gift from God. John 3:16 uses the word, for God so loved the world, he granted. He gave his only begotten Son. Same word here. In John 6:32 and 33, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And just this idea that this is God's work. And if it be God's work, this is what I want to say to you. Then it reminds us that if we are the Lord's bondservants, just coming full circle, then we need to recognize that every good gift comes down from the Father above. Everything we need, everything necessary, God grants to us. I hope that as the Lord's bondservant, you would say, yeah, he's already granted me repentance. He's already granted to me the recognition that I need to turn from myself, I need to turn from the world, I need to turn from the devil, and I need to follow now, pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. It is an amazing thing because God grants us repentance. God grants that they come to their senses. The idea of senses there, it means to become sober. It means to wake up. They're in a slumber. They're in a stupor. And how do they do that? God is the one who has to wake them up. He might use us. Certainly, he uses his people all the time to wake somebody up, but it's God who wakes them up. And then having escaped the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, the idea, again, that this is God's work. He's the one who, according to our study in Colossians, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the Lord's bondservant. There is one final, I guess, statement. I said it's the crowd. And I'm going to I'd be overly simplistic and just end that I want to end with the warm fuzzies, okay? And I'm going to kind of assume here that the text is being written about a church, probably safe to say. And that this crowd, when Paul says to Timothy, be kind to all, he says, remember your congregation. Remember the people that you are ministering to. These people need you. These are people who call upon the name of the Lord with you out of a pure heart. Rejoice in that, Timothy. Never forget that. Never forget. You know, I think one of the most difficult things sometimes in ministry, and it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is that you can begin to get so focused on the people who are seemingly against you that you forget to minister well to the people who are with you. And are you ministering to the people who are with you? Yeah, we might need to deal with opponents, that's for sure. But are you ministering to the people who are with you? That's the idea here. So, you have the persons, the role, and the response. And so I'm going to let you just kind of ponder, what is the response of the congregation? That's really what you get to put in there. How will you respond to these things? How will you respond to these things? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. I appreciate the opportunity to go through this passage and just consider some of these thoughts. Take them home with you. Consider them well. And we're going to close, of course, with a word of prayer, and we'll sing a song to close with. And then we'll have a time to eat together. It'll be a time of blessed fellowship. And I could say, if I can borrow from Paul right now, I would like to encourage you all to eat with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart, all right? Because that's what we're seeking to do. So let's close with a word of prayer. We'll close with a song, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time to consider this passage, a passage that we know is concerned first with the areas of leadership in a church, just that the men, the spiritual leaders that you have put into place would follow after Timothy's example, the exhortation given to him. But Lord, we know that you've done that so that we all might follow in these examples, that we all might recognize who the enemy is, and even as we noted that while men will oppose us, we know it's because of sin, it's because of Satan. May we continue to pray to you and look to you to be the one who would grant them repentance, grant them sensibility, grant them escape from the devil's snares, that they might become those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart with all of us. Father God, may it be that we all recognize that we are the Lord's bondservants. If there's anyone here who doubts where they stand with you, we know that the Scripture tells us we are slaves to one of two things, either slaves of righteousness or slaves of unrighteousness. I pray if there be any question with that, that today would be the day that would be a day of salvation. Have them come speak, Father God, I pray to me or to a parent or to a trusted friend and ask them, how might I know if I'm a slave to righteousness or a slave to unrighteousness? So thank you for this time. Be glorified now as we lift our voices up to you in this closing song. Bless our time of fellowship as we eat together. And again, in all these things, may Jesus Christ be praised, for we ask them in his name. Amen.